Thank you, Brother Tim. I tell you, that's one of my favorite songs. One day he's coming, and what a glorious day that's going to be. Amen? Amen. If you have a Bible this morning, I would like to invite you to turn to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse number 1. Though our focus is going to be in verse 11 through 18. But I want to go ahead and read beginning verse 1 to get the context of the story that we're going to be looking at this morning. John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taketh away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the lining, or the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said, thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself, and she said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for your perfect word that you've given to us. Lord, we're thankful that we have the scriptures that tell us about the resurrection of our Savior. Lord, I'm thankful for the comfort that your word has given to me and to my wife over the last few weeks. And Lord, the hope and the promises that we have in your word, Lord, are of eternal value. And Lord, I'm thankful that you've given us your truth. You've given us your word, your promises. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we look at this beautiful story, Lord, that you might help us to see the power of the resurrection and what it can mean in our lives as individuals here this morning. Lord, I'm thankful that Jesus is alive, and I'm thankful that he wants to have a relationship with every single person here today, that he wants to give them eternal life. He wants to be their Savior and their Lord. Lord, I just ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide me and lead me to say what needs to be said. And Lord, that you would use your word to draw each and every one of us to Christ. And Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do today. Thank you for what you've already done. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And for his sake, I pray. Amen. You know, this story of Mary Magdalene being the first to see the resurrected Savior at the empty tomb, it's a story that's only told by John. You know, all the Gospels, the four writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all write about the resurrection. But only John tells us this story about Mary Magdalene. You know, her story is one that I believe that illustrates the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. You know, I want to ask the question, what is the gospel? You know, that's important because a lot of people today are, they've heard different gospels. And even the Bible warns us about false gospels, about people preaching another gospel. But without you having to turn there, I just want you, you can maybe jot it down and look at it later. But 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 3 and 4, Paul, he explains what is the gospel. The gospel by which we are saved. Those of us who have believed the gospel, he tells us what that gospel involves, what truths it involves. And he said there in that chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians verse 3, it's how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now that's the first truth. The good news, the gospel is that Christ, not just that he died. Because you know, some people can say, well, how can death be good news? Well, in this case, he died for our sins. He died in place of our sins, as a substitute for our sins. You know, he was the holy Lamb of God, the perfect Son of God. He had no sin. And he came and died for our sins. And listen, that means your sins and my sins. But he goes on and it says, and that he was buried. You know, he didn't just die, but he was buried. And that's an important part of the gospel because a lot of people today want to say, well, you know, he didn't really die. He was just in some kind of state of coma. And when he got in that tomb, that cold tomb, he woke up. But that's not true. That's not what the gospel story tells us. When you read the gospels, you find that they knew, that the soldiers knew he was already dead on the cross. They broke the legs of the other two victims on the cross on his right and left hand because they had not died. And when they broke their legs, they suffocated to death. But Jesus was already dead, and they knew that. And one of the soldiers pierced him in his side, and out with came blood and water, showing that he had died. The blood and water shows that he died of a broken heart. And so the fact that he was buried, it's that he carried, as we just sang, he carried our sins far away. The fact that he was buried is that he did die indeed for our sins. But there's a third truth that Paul tells us in the gospel, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. For you and I to have hope today, tomorrow, when we die, we must believe the gospel. You must believe it with all your heart. You know, the resurrection is vital for you to be saved. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Did you know that when they asked Jesus, show us a sign that you are indeed the Son of God, the Christ, what sign did he give them? He gave them the sign of the resurrection. He said, you know, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights and in the belly of that whale, he said, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Another story, when he was in the temple and he run out the money changers and he told them that he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it again. Of course, they thought he was talking about the physical structure of the temple, but it says there in John 2 that he was talking about the temple of his body. He said, you tear this temple down. You crucify me. The third day, I'm going to rise again. That was the sign that he gave. That was the very sign that he gave to prove that he was the Son of God. And the resurrection not just proved who he was, but the resurrection showed us that the Father accepted his payment on the cross for our sin. You know, without the resurrection, we would really have no hope. You think about all the religions of the world. You think about Islam. You think about Hinduism. And you just go on and on and on. All the founders of those religions are still in their graves. They're dead men. But Jesus is the only one that ever rose again. He's alive, and he tells us that he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives. He's alive today. He's on the right hand of the Father, and he's able to save us. If we come to him by faith and trust him as our Lord and Savior, we have eternal life. And you know, this woman right here we're looking at, Mary Magdalene, she illustrates the power of the gospel. This is a lady whose life was transformed by Christ. You know, this is one of five Marys at least five Marys that I can find in the New Testament. Sometimes if you're not careful, you can get them all confused. But this woman, she was from Magdala, which was a village along the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus spent much of his earthly ministry around the Sea of Galilee, preaching in the villages. But we first read about this woman, Mary Magdalene, in Luke chapter 8. And if you would like to turn there, you're welcome to. But in Luke chapter 8, in this Gospel of Luke, in verse 2, it talks about... Well, let's start with verse 1. And he came to pass afterward that they went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Now verse 2 says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. We see that Mary, something about Mary here, that this is the first time you'll read about her in the gospel stories. And, you know, there's been speculation. I've read that some think that the woman, the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 that fell down at the feet of Jesus and wept and kissed his feet, washed his feet with her tears, that some say that was Mary Magdalene. Others say that in John 8, that woman that was taken in adultery, that was Mary Magdalene. But you know what? The scripture doesn't tell us that. All we do know is found here in this verse, that she was enslaved with 7 devils. Imagine that. I mean, one devil would be enough. But this woman had 7 devils that had enslaved her, no doubt, taking her into a very sinful and wicked life. But Jesus, the Bible says, healed her. He delivered her. He saved her from these 7 devils. You know, he gave her salvation. She was freed. And because of this salvation that she had experienced from the Lord, I'm sure that like many of you here today who have also been saved by believing the Lord Jesus, you've been freed from your sins. You've been given eternal life. Just like you, this woman, after this happened, she must have said something like this. I love Jesus and what he's done for me. I'll follow him wherever he goes. And that she did. She began to follow Jesus with many other women, as we read there in that Luke chapter 8. Not only did she follow Jesus, but there in verse 3, what did it say? But she ministered to Jesus and his disciples to their necessities. You know what this means? It means that she served Jesus by providing for him his meals, his maybe financial needs. As they went preaching from city to city, village to village, here is these women, Mary Magdalene being one of them, going along and ministering to his needs and the disciples' needs. There is no question at all, when you look at these verses, that this woman loved Jesus. But not only that, here's another amazing truth about this woman. Not only did she follow Jesus and minister to his needs wherever he went, but you find in the Gospels that she was the last at the cross and the first at the tomb on resurrection morning. She was the last one there at the cross. She was there when they took his body down. She was there when they laid him in that tomb. She was watching this. She was sitting up at the distance watching where they placed his body. And there she is, as we read, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, early when it was yet dark, came to the sepulcher. There's no question this woman loved Jesus for what he did for her. She loved him so much. You know, isn't it ironic that Jesus chose to make her his first resurrection appearance? That he appeared to this woman, Mary Magdalene, first, even before the apostles. You know, back in those days, that you had to have at least two or three witnesses to verify something. You know, we look in 1 Corinthians 15, you go past verse 4, it tells about all the people that Jesus was seen of. He was seen of Peter, the apostles. He was seen by above 500 brethren. Jesus made many appearances. He had more than two or three, but my point is this: back in those days, a woman could not serve as a witness in court. But Jesus chose to reveal himself first to this woman. Did you know there's no other religion like Christianity that exalts women? There's not. You won't find it anywhere. You look at Islam, you look at any other religion, look at how they treat women. But Jesus exalted women. I mean, he chose this woman because she loved and devoted herself to him. She chose her. You know, I believe Jesus, this is just what I believe. Jesus was after his death on the cross. I believe that Jesus, the Bible tells us that he went down and what the Bible Hebrews calls Sheol, but back during that time before the cross, there was two compartments. Over here you have Abraham's bosom, or paradise, where all the redeemed in the Old Testament, all those who have put faith in God's word and they were his people, they were over in this place. Over on this side you have hell, where the lost souls were. You know the story Jesus told in Luke 16, that when the rich man died and he was in hell, he lifted up his eyes and there was a great gulf, but he could see over there. He could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. You see, this is pre-cross. This is before Jesus made that payment on the cross for the sins of all those who had put their faith in him. Jesus, the Bible says, he went down, 1 Peter 3, he went down and preached to the spirits in prison. He went down there and preached. You know what he did? He went down there and proclaimed his victory. That's what he did. Now, for those in hell, they're going to stay there. They're judged. I mean, it's too late. But for those that were over here in Abraham's bosom, I mean, for them, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, 8, that he led captivity, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He took them out and took them to heaven. But you know what I think? Before Jesus was able to to ascend to his Father, as we see in this verse or in our text, before he took them and before he went up there to present the blood on the mercy seat there in heaven, he saw Mary Magdalene weeping. He saw her weeping at the cross, at the tomb. Jesus paused everything. He said, I got to go see Mary. I got to go comfort Mary. Because there she was weeping and crying there at the tomb of Jesus, because she, at this point in time, she did not understand the resurrection. She didn't see that truth at this point in her life. All she saw is that the one she loved and followed and served was gone. He was gone. And there she was at the tomb weeping. Weeping. Crying. You know, the scripture back here in John 20 tells us, in verse 11, she stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulchre and see it, two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Listen, in most examples I find in the scripture of someone seeing angels, they fall down there at their feet as dead. They're shaking with fear. But Mary, I think at this point I understand more of the scripture than I did before. Mary at this point is overwhelmed and overcome with grief. She's in the fog of grief. Her eyes are blurred with tears. Her mind is blurred with grief. She's just weeping. All she can think about is that Jesus is gone. His body's gone. And she's just weeping and crying. And she doesn't even realize these are angels standing there. And they ask her, Mary, why? Why weepest thou? You know, these angels, they didn't have a course in biblical counseling or counseling, because you know you don't ask a woman, why are you crying? Usually when you ask them, oh, nothing. Nothing's wrong. But you know, Mary, she didn't say nothing's wrong, but she told them. She told them. Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. You know, at this point, she turned around and turned herself back, verse 14 says, and saw Jesus standing and knew not it was Jesus. Again, she could not even realize that was Jesus right there. She was overcome by her grief, her sorrow. She was taken away by her loss. And Jesus asked her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. You know, I want to just back up just a moment and just, if we piece together all the different accounts of the Gospels about what's taking place here, it seems that Jesus rose from the dead sometime in the pre-dawn hours. There was an earthquake. The seal was broken. Remember that stone that was rolled over the tomb? It was sealed so that the disciples could not steal his body. But that earthquake rolled the stone away, or angel rolled that stone away after this earthquake. And Christ came out of the tomb. The soldiers, of course, they were knocked out. When they did awake, they fled in fear. But when the women came, the other Gospels tell us that Mary Magdalene was not alone when she came. There was also Mary, it says, the mother of James the Less. This would be the half-brother of Jesus, so it's talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Salome, who is the mother of James and John. So these women came at this time to the tomb. They were confused. They were terrified when the stone was rolled away. And from what we read in John, that at this point, Mary Magdalene ran back to get the disciples. And I believe at some point in time, I don't know, but she came back after John and Peter did. And here she is sitting at the tomb, confused, bewildered, in shock, frightened, brokenhearted over her Lord being gone. As we look at Mary's sorrow, if the tomb was empty, why was she still weeping? Because for us today, we know the story. We know that the empty tomb is the greatest proof that Jesus is alive. I mean, the empty tomb is our hope. It's our joy. But here, this woman, I mean, she's still weeping at this empty tomb. Why? Well, let me just say, if you've ever lost a loved one who meant more to you than life itself, you know why she was there. You know why she was there. She loved Jesus in life. Now she loved him in death. She served him in life. Now she meant to serve him in death. She came to anoint his body with these spices. And he was gone. His body was gone. You know, death could not destroy her love for her Savior. I would say death is never easy to deal with in life. For the most part, we keep it at a hand's breadth away. We keep it away from us. We try to avoid it, but sometimes death comes knocking on our door. It comes knocking in the life of our family. It's never easy to deal with. When it comes, sometimes we don't know how to respond, but just to weep. And that's why Mary was here. She was weeping here on this first Easter Sunday morning. You know, some of you here, you may have gotten up this morning and you may have realized that there's some loved ones in your family that are not here. They've already gone to be with Jesus. You know, some of you may go to the cemetery today or another time, and you may go there and stand by the grave and talk to the one that's gone. Tell them how much you miss them. You know, if you've ever done that, you know why Mary was here. You know why she was here weeping. She's weeping because it's empty. The Lord's gone. But what should have been good news broke her heart. You know, we look at Mary here. She had all the facts right, but she jumped to the wrong conclusion. That's why she was still weeping. She had all the facts right, but she jumped to the wrong conclusion. And we often do the same thing when we come across or face trials in our life and unexplainable tragedy. We often weep over the circumstances, whereas if we had God's perspective, we would be able to rejoice in the midst of our tears. I want you to notice in verse 14 and 15 that now she sees the Lord. Why does she not recognize the Lord? Well, the text doesn't really tell us. Several things come to mind. I think, number one, she wasn't expecting him. She wasn't expecting him to be alive. I mean, it was out of context. I mean, she was expecting to find a dead body, but it wasn't there. And so She was not expecting to see him, so she didn't recognize him. Another thing comes to mind is just the fog that she was in, the grief that she was in, her eyes blurred with tears, and she was at loss and heartbroken. She didn't even realize that it was Jesus. But I think there's a third reason. I think probably the main reason she didn't recognize him because Jesus veiled himself. Just like he did to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. You know, Jesus did not want Mary to recognize him at first, I think, because he wanted to teach her a very important truth. And I want you to get this truth this morning. This is good. She had to learn that he is always present even when he is invisible to the naked eye. From this, we learn that our Lord is often the closest to us when we feel the most alone. You know, as she was weeping there too, there was Jesus. He was right there. He was right there with her. Many times when we go through a dark valley, we think God may have abandoned us. But the truth is, if only our eyes could be opened, we would see the Lord walking with us every step of the way. Amen. Just because we don't see him there doesn't mean he isn't there. He promised us, I will never leave thee, I'll never forsake you. I want you to notice the question that Jesus asked her. Not only did he ask her, why weepest thou? But he said, whom seekest thou? Whom seekest thou? Not, he didn't ask this, what are you looking for? Now, Mary was looking for something. She was looking for the body of Jesus. But Jesus asked, whom are you seeking? Whom, not what? What's a different question? You know, Jesus, I believe, here is pointing her to someone. The answer to our deepest needs is not something. It's someone. Jesus Christ. So many people today, they're deceived. People think in terms of something. If something in my life changed, if circumstances in my life changed, it'd be better. If this had not happened, it'd be better. That's not the answer. The answer is someone. Whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? You know, I could ask the question that Mary's asked, why weepest thou? What are you crying about today? What is it that you're crying? What's breaking your heart? What's hurting you today? What are you crying about? And who are you seeking? I want you to notice in verse 16, Jesus said unto her, Mary. He spoke her name. See, Jesus still knew her name. And if you're a child of God, he knows your name. And she knew his voice. You know, this illustrates a truth Jesus taught in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know, Jesus said, I know them, and my sheep, they know me. They hear my voice. Imagine Mary's joy at this moment. I want you to think about her emotions. Here she is in intense sorrow, grieving and crying and weeping, confused and brokenhearted, and then immediately, there's Jesus. I guarantee you, she's at his feet, clinging to him. Thinking, I'm never going to let him go again. I'm not going to ever lose him again. Think of the joy that came, the great joy. You know, this touch me not. He said to her, touch me not. This Greek verb, it's in the present middle imperative. And so what it means is this. Stop touching me. You know, sometimes we read it in the English. Sometimes we don't get the full idea. But I'll show you. I can compare with Matthew 28:9 that what I'm saying is what the Scripture's teaching. That he is telling her. She was already touching him. She was clinging to him. And this word touch, it has that idea, according to the Strong's Greek dictionary, that clinging. And so the tense of this verb is a command saying, Mary, stop clinging to me. You know, what he's trying to say to her, listen, Mary, I still have yet to ascend to my Father. I still have to go take my place at the right hand of the majesty on high. I still have to go be a great high priest. If Jesus did not ascend back, the Holy Spirit could have never came down and to dwell in us. And we would have never had a great high priest on the right hand of the Father interceding for us daily. It was necessary. He had to tell her, Mary, that's... You can't hold me here. You have to let go. You know, I'll just show you, for example, in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, it tells us. Verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. They held him by the feet and worshipped him. You know, sometimes we have to look at all four Gospels to get the whole picture. But so we find Mary here clinging to Jesus and Jesus telling her, you're going to have to stop clinging to me because I have to go. You have to let me go. He began to unveil the future to her that I have not yet ascended to my Father. And he says, you know, you need to go and tell my brethren. You need to go and tell them I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. You know, isn't it precious that Jesus calls his disciples my brethren? You know, I think before this in John, he calls them servants. John 15, he calls them friends. But here he calls them brethren. Brethren. Go tell my brethren. You know, I think... if we look at this with what Jesus is telling her, that we have to realize that we can understand her desire to keep clinging to Jesus, to not let Jesus go. But listen, all of life is a letting go, a releasing of things that are dear to us, a giving up, letting go, even of loved ones, that they may fulfill God's mission for their life. You know, Mary, we see her surrender. In verse 18, she came out and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. You know, again, the Greek is very vivid. The word told is a participle. So it's the idea is that she kept on telling. She went and she just kept on telling. She couldn't stop telling them. I want to tell you what happened. I saw Jesus. Just like you heard in this song, the choir today. I saw Jesus. That's what she kept telling him. She said, I saw him. Let me tell you again. And she would tell it again and again and again, telling them about Jesus that she had seen. You know, this woman, Mary Magdalene, she was the first to see Jesus in his resurrected form, but she's also the first one to tell the story of his resurrection. The first one. The mourner became the missionary. Here she's a missionary telling the good news. And so it is with all of us who have met the Savior. You know, going back to that where he said, touch me not, don't just keep touching, clinging to me, I got to go. You and I, because Jesus ascended today, we can touch him by faith. By faith, we can touch him. We can reach out to him by faith. Just like Mary surrendered to the living Savior as her Lord, so you and I, we need to surrender to the Savior as our living Lord. We're called to do just as Mary did, to run and tell all who will listen. It's the greatest story ever told. But as I've already said earlier, it is also the greatest story never told. As I was praying this morning, I was so grateful for my heritage, for my parents raising me in this church. I'm so grateful that the Lord saw fit to save me. That he called me by his Holy Spirit when I was a 12-year-old boy, and I answered that call, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and he changed my life. I'm thankful for my wife, that she knew Jesus as her Savior when we met, and that the Lord gave us a call to serve him. And I told the Lord, I said, I thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, I thank you that you allowed us the privilege of raising our children in church and telling our children about the greatest story ever. And having the privilege of seeing every one of my children trust Christ as their Savior. And I had the privilege that many fathers don't have. I had the privilege of baptizing every one of my children upon their profession of faith. I know the church, this is a hard time for you as well as for me and my wife. But I just want to say to you, because I know some of you are not on Facebook, but just recently, we were able to get Abby's old Bible. Look on the back cover. And in her handwriting, she wrote, I got saved January 14th, 2010. That's so precious, people. That is precious to me and my wife. As hard as it is, I know where she is. I know where she is. She was not a perfect person by any means. She had sin like all of us. She made choices that wasn't the best. But you know what? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, there's nothing they can pluck out of the hand of Jesus. Once you become his, I'm thankful that my daughter Abby trusted Christ when she was 9 years old. I'm thankful for that. I'm so grateful. I'm thankful that Jesus is a mighty Savior, that nothing can pluck her out of his hands. Nothing. That's what I was thanking God for this morning. And as I was thanking God for all my blessings and what He's given me in Christ, I thought about all the people that don't know Him. I thought about, you know, there's many people that go through tragedies that we've gone through, and even worse tragedies than we've gone through, and they don't know Jesus. They don't know Him. I can't imagine parents that stand over a grave of their child with no hope. I could not imagine that. As hard as it was for us, at least I know she's with Jesus. And you know what? For all the people out there that don't know Him, it's our responsibility to tell them. Just like Mary, this should be the greatest story ever told, not the greatest story never told. If it's not told, it's because of you and I. We need to tell the story of Jesus, just like Mary. We need to tell it. You know, if you're here today and maybe for the first time you've realized that I don't know Jesus. If I die today, I don't know where I would spend eternity. If you're here and you're like that, I want to share the greatest news with you, that you can know. First John 5:13, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I mean, you can know today beyond shadow of doubt. You say, well, Pastor, how can you know? How can you know? Well, it's by faith. Faith is the hand of the heart. That's what one African chief said one time when he was asked to define faith. It's the hand of the heart reaching out and receiving Jesus Christ. You see, it's got to go beyond up here. You got to believe. Yeah, you got to believe the facts. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to scripture. You got to believe the facts, yes. But it's got to go beyond believing the facts. You've got to trust with the heart. Believe with the heart that He is risen. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no and, ifs, buts, or shall be saved. Amen. Good. But you have to believe with the heart and call on His name. Just, I don't even know when it was, but sometime in the last week or two, my daughter-in-law, my wife that I've been praying for a long time, we've witnessed to her and talked to her about the Lord. Our son contacted us and said that she's never been in a funeral service where the family had such hope that they were going to see their loved one again. She'd never seen that before. And she said, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. And my son shared what he could with her, but she had some questions, and so they came over to the house the next day. I was able to lead my daughter-in-law to trust Christ as her Savior. I didn't have to try to convince her of the truths of the gospel. The Lord had already prepared her heart. And let me tell you why. Because Christ has called us not just to share the gospel in words, not just to share the gospel in a three-point sermon like today, but to share the gospel by living the resurrection life. When Emily saw us with a living hope, living resurrection of Christ in us, that we had that hope, she realized that she didn't have it. Though before we told her about the gospel, shared the facts of the gospel, it wasn't until she saw it living before her eyes that she actually believed the gospel. Amen. So I'm saying to you this morning that Christ is alive and he's able to save all that come to God by him. It's by faith. You can't see. But I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit is here today speaking. His Word is speaking. And if He's speaking to your heart, you know He's speaking to you. I don't have to tell you to come to Him because He's calling you to Himself. That's what He did to me when I was a 12-year-old boy, calling me to come. It's not coming to the altar that saves you. It's coming to Christ that saves you. Coming to Christ by faith, saying, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe you died for my sins on the cross. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I'm lost, Lord. I believe you rose again, and now I'm calling on you to be my Savior. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So I'm asking today, will you, like Mary, fall down before Jesus as you're living, Lord? Will you surrender to Him today? If you're not saved, will you come and surrender to that call of salvation? Will you come and say, Lord, today I want to be saved. I want to trust you as my Savior. If you're a saved person, would you surrender to Him today? Whatever you're weeping about, whatever's burdening your heart, breaking your heart, would you just realize that Jesus is Lord? Would you just realize that He's got everything in control? Would you realize that He has a purpose for your life and it's good? And just surrender to Him and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Whatever you want with my life, I'm letting go and trusting you with my life. I want you to stand with me with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Everyone with your head bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but you would like to know Him, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Would you lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I know I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Is there anyone here like that? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. I know that the Lord knows where you are. If you'll just come to Him by faith, He'll save you. And we have people that will help you. You just have to take that step to come forward and say, I want to publicly put my faith in Jesus. Maybe you're here today, you're a Christian, you haven't been living for the Lord like you should, but you need to surrender to Him some things in your life. If you're here like that, would you lift your hand? I'd just like to pray for you today. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. There's many hands. God bless you. I'm sure all of us, we have people we know, loved ones that don't have the hope that we have in Christ. I want to challenge you this morning to pray for them. Pray God to help you to share with them about your hope in Christ. God does answer prayer. As I shared with you, God saved my daughter-in-law because of prayer. God can do it for you as well. Let's pray together. Father, we cannot thank you enough for your love for us, for what you've done for us. And Lord, we're so unworthy. I know I'm a sinner, Lord. I know I'm a sinful man. I'm thankful for your grace. I'm thankful for your salvation in Christ. I'm thankful for your everlasting love. I'm thankful that the blessed hope that I have in Christ, it's not of myself. It's not because I'm preaching the gospel. It's not because I'm a good man. It's all because of grace. Lord, I'm thankful for your grace. And Lord, there are people here today that raise their hand indicating they're not saved. They don't know for sure. Lord, I pray today that they would come to Christ and that they would call upon him today for salvation. That they can leave this place knowing where they're going to spend eternity. And Lord, I pray for those here today that are saved, Lord, that we would surrender to you, let go, and Lord, just trust what you're doing in our lives and just allow you to be God, allow you to be our shepherd, and that we would just follow you. Lord, sometimes it's hard, but Lord, we know that your will is always the best. Lord, we pray for those that in our families and among our acquaintances and friends, Lord, that don't know you, Lord. Give us the courage to live the resurrection life before them. Give us the courage to love on them and to pray for them. Give us the courage to show them kindness when they're in time of need. Give us the courage to show real Christianity to them by our acts and deeds. And Lord, give us opportunity to share the message through our testimony and through your word. Father, we thank you for the greatest story ever told. Lord, help us to carry on what many Christians have done for centuries. Lord, we're here today, and those of us who have trusted Christ, we're saved because of faithful Christians that have gone before us, that have sacrificed and served and shared. Lord, help us not to stop that. Lord, help us to keep it going. So many without hope, without Christ. Lord, we're asking you to bless this time of invitation, your Holy Spirit to work, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have